1 Kings chapter 13. Sermon 1 by Paul C. Jong. What happens if we fellowship with heretics? 1 Kings chapter 13 verses 1 through 32. And behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Then he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord, and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places, who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, This is the sign which the Lord has spoken, surely the altar shall split apart, and the ashes on it shall be poured out. So it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, who cried out against the altar in Bethel, that he stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, Arrest him! Then his hand, which he stretched out toward him, withered, so that he could not pull it back to himself. The altar also was split apart, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. Then the king answered and said to the man of God, Please entreat the favor of the Lord your God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored to me. So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him, and became as before. Then the king said to the man of God, Come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. But the man of God said to the king, If you were to give me half your house, I would not go in with you, nor would I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, You shall not eat bread nor drink water, nor return by the same way you came. So he went another way, and did not return by the way he came to Bethel. Now an old prophet dwelt in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. They also told their father the words which he had spoken to the king. And their father said to them, Which way did he go? For his sons had seen which way the man of God went who came from Judah. Then he said to his sons, Saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled the donkey for him, and he rode on it, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. Then he said to him, Are you the man of God who came from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said to him, Come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I cannot return with you nor go in with you, neither can I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. For I have been told by the word of the Lord, You shall not eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by going the way you came. He said to him, I too am a prophet, as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, Bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. He was lying to him. So he went back with him, and ate bread in his house, and drank water. Now it happened, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. And he cried out to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, Thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord, and have not kept the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, but you came back, ate bread, and drank water in the place of which the Lord said to you, Eat no bread and drink no water. Your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. So it was, after he had eaten bread, and after he had drunk, that he saddled the donkey for him, the prophet whom he had brought back. When he was gone, a lion met him on the road and killed him, and his corpse was thrown on the road, and the donkey stood by it. The lion also stood by the corpse, and there Men passed by and saw the corpse thrown on the road and the lion standing by the corpse. Then they went and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. Now when the prophet Tilsesem, who had brought him back from the way, heard it, he said, "It is the man of God who was disobedient to the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord has delivered him to the lion, which has torn him and killed him, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke to him." And he spoke to his sons, saying, "Saddle the donkey for me." So they saddled it. Then he went and found his corpse thrown on the road, and the donkey, and the lion standing by the corpse. The lion had not eaten the corpse, nor torn the donkey. And the prophet took up the corpse of the man of God, laid it on the donkey, and brought it back. So the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. Then he laid the corpse in his own tomb, and they mourned over him, saying, "Alas, my brother!" So it was after he had buried him that he spoke to his sons, saying, "When I am dead, then bury me in the tomb where the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. For the saying which he cried out by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel, and against all the shrines on the high places, which are in the cities of Samaria, will surely come to pass." Today's scripture passage is about what happens if we fellowship with heretics. King Jeroboam did many evil things before God in order to keep his kingship by himself. One of them was that he exchanged God for golden calves. Another was that he ignored God's command and changed the date of the Day of Atonement. And besides these, he destroyed the office of the Levitical priests, whom God had specially established, so that anyone, even a common person, could become a priest if he volunteered. So today's passage tells us how the wrath of God comes down on those who remain in that line of faith and on their families. We must also consider with what resolve we ourselves ought to carry on our life of faith. King Jeroboam was a man who made himself a priest, appointed anyone as priest, and, to keep his kingship, switched God for material things. When he became king, thinking, "What a windfall this is," the eyes of his heart were turned upside down. And to protect his kingship, he became a man who exchanged both God and God's law of sacrifice for others, and trampled even on the command of God. He cast away all his heart toward God, and set his heart only on the fact that he had become king. He disregarded every one of the spiritual blessings God had given. This King Jeroboam offered sacrifices to God, yet he personally carried out the office of the high priest without the high priest whom God had established. In the old days there was a high priest, so that not even a king could enter the sanctuary. But now Jeroboam himself became the high priest and personally offered the sacrifice with the sacrificial offering. The servant of God rebukes King Jeroboam. At that time, a servant of God who came up from the land of Judah saw Jeroboam personally offering the burnt offering and rebuked that evil. A king named Josiah will come forth who will offer up the bones of the priests on this very altar on which you are now sacrificing. He will kill the priests of Israel, lay their bones on this altar of burnt offering, and burn them as an offering before God. Such a thing will happen in days to come. So he prophesied. Then Jeroboam grew angry at the prophet, pointed with his hand, and said, "Arrest that man." And at that moment his hand became stiff. So he asked the man of God to entreat God's mercy for him. And by God's favor his hand was restored. When the man of God prayed and King Jeroboam's hand was restored, the king could not disregard the servant of God who had come up from Judah in the south and he invited him to stop by his house and receive his hospitality. Jeroboam spoke as if doing him a favor. I will give you many gifts. So stop by my house, eat something good, and then go on your way. But the man of God answered, Even if you gave me half your possessions, I would not go to your house, and I would never take the wealth you give, nor your food, nor even water to drink. For God has said, In that place, no matter who gives you anything, do not eat it. If you eat, you shall die. And so the servant of God went on his way. Now, in the region of Bethel in northern Israel, there lived a very old prophet. And when he heard this news through his sons, he admired the prophet who had come up from Judah and went after him. He caught up with him and invited him to stop by his house, drink some water, eat some food, and then continue his journey. But the man of God said no, and declared God's command again. God had told him not to drink water or eat food in that place, but to go deliver the word only and come straight back. Then this old prophet told a lie. He deceived him, saying, I too am a prophet, and an angel appeared to me with the word of God and told me to bring you to my house and show you hospitality. The prophet from the south was taken in by those words and ate bread and drank water. In the old days, southern and northern Israel were one nation. Before King Jeroboam committed such things before God, they were one people. Just as our country is one people, though divided into south and north, they too were one people, served one king together, and served the same Lord God. Perhaps that is why the prophet Salsaim from the south was completely deceived by the lie and went to that house and ate bread and drank water. And while he was eating and drinking, God came upon that old prophet and, through his mouth, rebuked the prophet who had come up from the south. I commanded you not to eat bread or drink water here. How is it that you are eating? You shall not be buried with your forefathers, the prophets, in their tomb, but you shall surely be killed on the road. Thus he spoke. It came to pass exactly as God had said. As the prophet who had come up from the south was riding his donkey on his way, a lion appeared on the road and killed him. The lion killed him, but did not eat him, did not kill the donkey he had ridden, and, having killed only the man of God, stayed there guarding him. The prophet Salsaim lay there, the donkey stood quietly beside it, and the lion, without eating the man it had killed, stood by and kept watch. The people of the town saw this and told the old prophet. The northern prophet took the corpse, buried it, and asked that when he himself died, he be buried beside him, since everything this man of God had spoken would surely be fulfilled. He asked that his own bones be laid beside the bones of that prophet. This is the content of what we have read today. The will of God revealed here. Today's passage is the word in which God, after setting Jeroboam up as king, looked upon the evils he committed before him and warned his people never again to mix with their faith. He was saying that southern and northern Israel had no need to fellowship with each other, even spiritually. The reason was that the sin of King Jeroboam and his people was so great. Therefore, God intended to judge without fail such men as Jeroboam and the people under them. Because of Jeroboam, the anger of God seethed. God said that he would judge King Jeroboam, cut off his children from this land, and also judge, without fail, the priests under him. A descendant of David named Josiah would be born. His father was a king, but was assassinated. And so Josiah became king of southern Israel at a young age, and he was a man upright before God. He went up even to the northern region, seized the priests of the high places there, killed them all, and burned their bones on the altar of Bethel, defiling that altar. This happened exactly as the man of God had spoken, and it reveals how much God hated Jeroboam and the sins he had committed. If they were ordinary sins that people commit, God would remit them. If they were sins committed out of human weakness, he would remit them. But the sin Jeroboam committed was the sin of defying God to his face, ignoring and despising the word of God. It was a sin that trampled on the authority and majesty of God, and so it came to judgment. He made two golden calves, set them up on the altar, and told the people that the God who had led them out was this golden calf, telling them to worship there and serve the idol. When King Jeroboam taught all the people that way, the people followed just as they were taught. The people of Israel were truly evil at the root. In fact, they had a strong desire to live that way. Serving only the Lord God without faith was very hard for them, and each had a desire to live for the flesh. They had felt pressed down by the law of God and wanted to get out from under it. So they thought this had turned out well, and they served the idols. When Jeroboam did such things, the people of northern Israel ought to have refused his command, but instead they followed along without any qualms. That is why God hates Jeroboam and his followers. Not merely hates them, he abhors them even more than the devil. For he exchanged God, the very origin, for golden calves, and disregarded even the law of sacrifice God had ordained. The only tribe that could offer sacrifices to God was the sons of Levi. Yet Jeroboam abolished the priesthood and did the work of building a wall completely between himself and God. He blocked off with his own hands the channel through which he could receive the remission of sin before God. That is why God hates him. As Jeroboam led the people into the way of serving idols, the people of Israel could never again receive from God the grace of salvation, the blessing of eternal life, and the blessing of peace. For their own king had provoked the wrath of God and committed an irreversible sin. That is why God so hates Jeroboam and those who believe and follow what Jeroboam did. This portion is the word God had recorded in order to give us today a tremendous lesson. So God sent a servant of God, a prophet living in the nation of Judah, to King Jeroboam of northern Israel, telling him to deliver the word and return, but in that place neither to eat bread nor to drink water, to do only what he had commanded and come straight back. No matter who takes hold of you and offers you whatever hospitality, never eat. In that place take neither bread nor water. If you disobey this command, you will be killed. Through why God did so with his servant, we must come to know the heart and will of God. God makes known that because of the sin the king of northern Israel was committing, he would judge those people and priests. He had determined to put King Jeroboam, who defied God and his people, into the depths of hell. The servant of God died on the road because he ate bread and water in the house of the northern Israelite prophet. That is, because he disobeyed the command God had given. Among the sins people commit, there are sins for which one can receive the remission of sin, and sins for which one cannot. The sin Jeroboam committed before God was the sin of fellowshipping spiritually with the evil Satan. God judges in this way those who fellowship with the evil one. The prophet of Judah was killed, too, because he went to northern Israel and ate the bread and water God had forbidden. God hates this thing so much. Do not move the landmark of salvation. Why did God do so to that prophet? It means he hated what that prophet did. To put it in today's terms, God hates anyone who moves the landmark of salvation. He is drawn with the gospel of the water and the Spirit. A landmark is a stone driven into the ground to mark the boundary of the land. If you go to a mountain, stakes are driven in saying, "This is state-owned land. Inside this line is private land. And outside the stake is the nation's land." Boundaries are set like this. Such marker stones are driven in one by one all over the country. Those who serve in public office come, survey the land, and drive in the stakes. Yet some people pull them out, move them over there, drive them in again, and use everything inside as if it were their own land. Whenever they feel like it, they pull them out and move them again. This word that tells us not to move the stone marking the boundary means, do not corrupt the gospel of the water and the Spirit that God has established. The gospel of salvation. To those today who believe in the gospel of the water and the Spirit, he is saying, do not move the truth of salvation God has fixed. The word of that gospel. There are several things God hates: lying, deceiving, and moving the landmark. These he hates intensely. Above all, he hates it when people disregard the law of salvation he has established, the gospel of the water and the Spirit, and say that one is saved just by believing in Jesus. If anyone disregards the law of sacrifice of salvation God has established, that is, the word of truth he has established as the gospel of the water and the Spirit, he is cursed by God. If anyone abolishes what God has ordained, the law of sacrifice, the gospel of the water and the Spirit, the sacrificial offering, the priests he has established, God hates it intensely. When the people are personally lacking and weak, God bears with them. But when they violate what God himself has established, he does not tolerate it. Therefore, through this affair of Jeroboam, we must cast away the folly of moving the way of salvation. However similar to the gospel of the water and the Spirit what today's Christian denominations preach may look, if it is not the gospel of the water and the Spirit, we must not believe it, nor may we fellowship in faith with them. Some say that one is saved by believing only in the blood of the cross, and is also saved by believing in the gospel of the water and the Spirit. But the former is wrong. There is a gospel of the blood of the cross that looks similar to the gospel of the water and the Spirit. But there is a great difference between the faith that believes in the gospel that speaks only of the blood of the cross and the faith that believes in the gospel of the water and the Spirit. Some people, since others would stumble greatly if they were told that there is no one else in this world who preaches the gospel of the water and the Spirit, do say for the time being that such people also exist. But in the end, we ourselves must now believe this gospel of the water and the Spirit and preach it to people. I have to speak to you according to the measure of your faith. If I tell someone who does not yet have faith in the gospel of the water and the Spirit that in this world there are only those who preach the blood of the cross, and that only the gospel of the water and the Spirit we now preach is true, he will suppose that there must be others elsewhere who preach the gospel of the water and the Spirit. Since there are people on this earth who preach something vaguely similar to the gospel of the water and the Spirit, We can acknowledge that they, too, have a gospel. But, strictly speaking, what they preach is not the gospel of the water and the Spirit. It is only a half, believing in the blood of the cross alone. Therefore, we must not mix with those who believe in such a gospel, nor go to those who preach that way, and receive and eat their teachings in the name of spiritual fellowship. For if we do, both spirit and body die. Nor should we listen to their teachings, or believe them, or pick and choose, taking what seems good, and discarding what seems bad. For God says so to me, and to you. What today's passage tells us is that we must keep far away from the teachings of the heretics whom God hates. God hates a mixed faith, most of all. Before God, we must not say that this gospel is right, and that gospel is also right. The faith that says what today's false prophets say is right, and what the true prophets say is right. And what mixes the two is all right as well. This is the faith God hates most. God hates a mixed faith, most of all. What is the faith of the people inside Christianity today like? It is just like the faith of King Jeroboam. Israel was originally one nation, and when King Solomon died, his son Rehoboam was set up as king. The rightful king of Israel was Rehoboam, but because Solomon had committed so many sins before God, God, in order to chastise the nation and bring it to repentance, tore away 10 tribes and gave them to Jeroboam to establish northern Israel. Then Jeroboam, having been allowed to establish another nation, ought to have been thankful. And Rehoboam knew the wrong his father Solomon had done before God in taking foreign women and serving idols. If he had confessed and repented before God and led the people rightly, the nation could have been united again. God would have accomplished it all. But he failed to do so, and King Jeroboam of northern Israel, to keep his kingship, threw away God's command, and threw away even the date of sacrifice God had ordained. He corrupted the priesthood God had established unchangeably forever through the sons of Levi, making himself a priest and a high priest, appointing anyone as priest, changing the date of the sacrifice from the 10th day of the 7th month to the 15th day of the 8th month, corrupting everything. The lesson he gives is that if you go to one who has corrupted things like this, fellowship with him spiritually, believe his words, follow, and serve them, you die spiritually. Here the servant of God was killed, and that was to give a spiritual lesson to the people of northern Israel, and to us today. He was deceived by a lie in that place, and drank water and ate bread, and that became sin, and he was killed. Today we travel quickly by car, but in those days, how far people had to walk, riding a donkey? There were many deserts, and the road was hard and thirsty. Would God kill him just for eating a little? Is he speaking here merely of food? Bread and water spiritually point to the Word of God. If you and I go to some other place that does not preach the gospel of the water and the Spirit, and eat the food they give, both spirit and body will surely die. Jeroboam had become the chief of heretics, so to follow his faith or fellowship with him was like calling down God's curse on oneself. No one became the head of heresy as decisively as Jeroboam. He was the one most greatly used by the devil, the very man who utterly ruined not only the north, but even southern Israel. When the people of Judah saw Jeroboam as king, so preposterously opposing the righteousness of God, they too should have realized it was wrong and turned away. Instead, they accepted that teaching. And many in the south also followed that faith. That is why, As we read the scriptures, we so often come across the statement that they sacrificed at the high places. This is something we must not imitate. The high places had become places of sacrifice to idols. It was a terribly wrong thing. The people of Israel who fell into Jeroboam's sin. Jeroboam was a very evil man before God. He was a man who committed a sin so great that however much God cursed him, even endlessly, it would not be enough. A man who committed a sin that cannot be forgiven. Do not we who believe in the gospel of the water and the Spirit also have human weaknesses? As for personal weaknesses or weaknesses of the flesh, as we live on, we can admit before God that we have done wrong, turn back, and hold on to the gospel of the water and the Spirit. But if we, too, replace God with material things, we are cursed. Just as Jeroboam exchanged God for golden calves, if we count material things more precious than God, we are cursed. Neither must we do the work of leading people into the wrong way. We must listen to the priests God has established. Believe just as they deliver it. Follow, and so receive all the grace of God. If anyone alters the law of salvation God has ordained, the gospel of the water and the Spirit, he ends up becoming like Jeroboam before God. Among the crowds that claim to follow Jesus today, there are many who, like Jeroboam, have fallen into heresy and follow what has been altered little by little while still calling on the name of the Lord. There are many within Christianity who have corrupted the gospel of the water and the Spirit little by little. Such people are called heretics. Last time I spoke to you about collective heresy, and Jeroboam is precisely the head of collective heresy. Whoever falls into that teaching is judged. Whether a servant of God or a layman, anyone receives judgment and the curse. That is why we must avoid the teaching of collective heresy. Why Jesus received baptism from John the Baptist. Dear fellow believers, even as you say you believe in Jesus, there is something you must know. God, to save us from sin, sent his Son to this earth and ordained the law of salvation by which he would have him receive baptism from John the Baptist and so bear the sins of the world. In the Old Testament scriptures, the law of passing sins onto the sacrificial offering by laying hands on it is recorded countless times, and it was actually performed countless times. God the Father sent his Son to us, and just as in the Old Testament a man laid his hands on the sacrificial offering and passed his sins onto it, he passed our sins onto his Son, had him die on the cross in our place, and raised him from that death. Thus he promised to save us from all sin and death. He fulfilled it. God promised to send the Savior who would save humankind from sin. The prophet Isaiah said, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, which means God is with us. And the Gospel of John says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." John chapter 3, verse 16. Having promised countless times like this, when the time had fully come, he sent Jesus Christ. The Lord came to this earth and, at the age of 30, received baptism from John the Baptist, and so took our sins upon himself. And he was nailed to the cross, shed his blood, paid the wages of sin, died, rose again, and saved us. Thus God saved us from the sin and judgment of this world, with the truth of the gospel of the water and the Spirit. Yet people have corrupted this gospel of truth, saying that he saved us by the blood of the cross alone. To say that he saved us by the blood of the cross alone is exactly the same as changing the Day of Atonement, the day of sacrifice, on the 10th day of the 7th month. Likewise, when a person with sin in his heart, a sinner who, without the gospel of the water and the Spirit, has not yet received the remission of sin before God, leads worship. To call that right and to obey and follow it is exactly the same as Jeroboam appointing anyone as priest. It is the same sin as Jeroboam, in his arrogance, entering the sanctuary to carry out the office of the high priest before God and offering the sacrifice. There are many such people on this earth, and we must never fellowship with them or imitate their faith. After Jeroboam became king, he committed to maintain his kingship, a sin that cannot be washed away before God. This man Jeroboam has so very much in common with today's Christian clergy. They are collective heresy, and the church members under them are those who claim to believe in Jesus without knowing the gospel of the water and the Spirit. A person who does not know the gospel of the water and the Spirit and has not received the remission of sin is not qualified to preach on the words, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, even if he speaks them, he cannot know and deliver them rightly." The Apostle Paul was a servant of God, a man who had received the remission of sin. He ought to have followed only the will of the Lord, but there were times when his flesh was weak and could not follow, times when he was lacking, and the thoughts of the flesh arose. That is why he lamented so. It was one in whom the Holy Spirit dwells, one who believes in the gospel of the water and the Spirit, who lamented, not one without the gospel of the water and the Spirit. Yet a minister who does not even know the gospel of the water and the Spirit says, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? With the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." Dear fellow believers, with what mind does he serve the law of God? What a person who has not received the remission of sin serves with his heart is, in the end, no different from the golden calf, namely, money. With their mouths they call on the Lord, call on Jesus, and cry, "Lord, Lord," but in the end, what they seek is money. They seek money from their church members, and their ministry is aimed at gathering much money, building a great church building, becoming a great pastor. It all comes down to receiving a large salary. So they are exactly the same as Jeroboam. Dear fellow believers, whoever does not know the gospel of the water and the Spirit is a person who has not received the remission of sin. How can such a person carry on a ministry, and how can he do holy work? How can a sinner do holy work? A sinner can never do holy work. A sinner cannot even preach the gospel to another person, for in a sinner's heart the Holy Spirit cannot dwell, and the gospel of the water and the Spirit cannot be in him. So even if he wants to pass it on, he cannot. Even if he reads a booklet aloud, word for word, he cannot deliver it. One must know the meaning contained in the words and writing, and must first submit to and believe that meaning. It is not something that just happens. Today, those who call themselves ministers and evangelicals hold what they call City Sanctification Revivals and City Sanctification Rallies in each city, saying they will turn the city to Christ. The pastors gather, draw in all their church members, and then gather everyone who attends church and hold a rally. But what can sinners accomplish by gathering? Does the city become holy? It only becomes religionized, a religious crowd, one who truly believes and one who merely belongs to the religion of Christianity are different. Religion is something man builds up, whereas the true life of faith is knowing what God has already done, believing that He has saved us, and following Him. It is acknowledging what God did first and following after Him. But what man does is, apart from God, to make everything by himself, making his own God, his own priests, his own law of sacrifice. Such a faith is different from the faith God gives. Leaders who do not know that they are like Jeroboam. The Christian leaders of the whole world today have probably never once thought that they are like Jeroboam. But think again within the gospel of the water and the Spirit. They must look back at whether they are like Jeroboam, serving the golden calf as God. Like him moving the day of sacrifice from the 10th day of the 7th month to the 15th day of the 8th month. And like him appointing anyone to the priesthood that only the sons of Levi could hold. Among church members, only those who believe in the gospel of the water and the Spirit can be called God's people. Brothers and sisters, those who hold office in the church, leaders, guides, ministers, must also be believers in the gospel of the water and the Spirit to hold that office. If one who is not, himself a sinner, with his congregation, also sinners, preaches that they need only believe in the blood of the cross, teaching that he saved us by the blood of the cross alone. He is exactly the same as Jeroboam. He is doing exactly what Jeroboam did in appointing anyone as priest. The emptiness of a gospel that puts forward suffering alone. These days, a certain comedy show features the so-called leader of the chubby church. I only heard it in passing, so I cannot repeat it exactly, but it goes something like this. He unfolds a story as if preaching a sermon and then gives it a twist at the end. Citing some chapter and verse of 1 Kings or 2 Kings, as though quoting scripture, he rambles on strangely and then brings up the story of a stick of rice cake. The stick of rice cake, he says, came to this earth, was despised by people, was sliced at a 45-degree angle, went into boiling water, and suffered terrible afflictions, covered with red pepper powder and red pepper paste. But what has it done for us? It rose again as Teogbokki and gave us Teogbokki. What a thankful thing that is. And so he wraps it up nicely. This is a parody of believing in Jesus. Jesus came to this earth and to save us. He bore our sins and died in our place, shedding his blood on the cross. And he died and rose again and gave us salvation. This account is being parodied in that way. In the end, the logic is that he suffered, and by that suffering gave us salvation. Novels are like this, too. They quietly lay out the introduction, build the dialogue, and the reasons, and then at some point give a twist, leading the story, so that a person who lived a hard life meets a good person and becomes happy. What people say is always the same. Jesus came to this earth, was nailed to the cross, shed his blood, and saved us in the blood of the cross. Jesus left the throne of heaven, came for us, endured contempt even to being nailed to the cross, struck on the cheek, stripped of his garments, enduring every scorn, and shed his precious blood on the cross, died, rose again, and gave us true salvation. With that twist, they say Jesus is our Savior. But does one really receive the remission of sin by that? Are sins really washed away? If all they say is that the Lord came, suffered, died on the cross in our place, rose again, and gave us true salvation, then the question is whether, by believing in that Jesus, believing in the blood of the cross alone, sin has really disappeared. People keep putting forward only the words sacrifice and salvation, leading everything with the logic of reward for good and punishment for evil. Happiness comes after suffering. Doing good brings blessing. Doing evil brings punishment. But that is not so. That comedy draws laughter by parodying Christianity and religion, and it is in fact a mockery of Christianity. But because it overlaps with the appearance of today's Christianity, every word of it seems to fit. Anchovies can be used for such a parable too. An anchovy was playing in the sea, was caught by a fisherman, and killed, and sprinkled with salt, went into boiling oil and was stir-fried to become a side dish on our table. The anchovy sacrificed itself and became our side dish. One could say, the logic that Jesus came to this earth, was nailed to the cross, and shed his blood to save us from sin is always like this. So it is with the Teokbokki story. So with the anchovy story, every such logic is the same. Jesus is the Son of God the Father, yet he left the throne of heaven and, obeying the Father's will, came to this earth. He came and suffered many afflictions and sacrifices, endured abhorrence, and at the last was stripped of his garments, nailed to the cross with a crown of thorns on his head, poured out all his blood, and died. But on the third day after his death, he rose again and became our Savior. He suffered, they say, to save us from sin. What the Lord wants from us. Yet people keep emphasizing only that suffering, only that sacrifice. The Lord is not asking us to recognize that he was sacrificed. What does he want us to know? He says, I have saved you with the truth of the gospel of the water and the Spirit. So know what I have done. Know that regardless of anything you did, I saved you like this because I pitied you. So he tells us to know what he has done and simply come out of sin, to become his children and enjoy the glory and riches he gives. What God wants from us is not that we recognize his sacrifice. It is not that we appreciate that. He came to this earth and was sacrificed, but that we come out from being shut up in sin, bound, cursed, perishing, and crushed by the devil, and truly live enjoying every blessing. As you know well, what our Lord wants from us is by no means that we appreciate that he came to this earth, lived 33 years, and suffered. If we fail to appreciate him, will he be hurt? Does he want to be recognized by us? No. When he looks at us, we are simply so pitiful to him. We who were bound for hell and under the curse were so pitiful that he wanted to make us happy. He did not come to receive love from us. He came to give love. God came to love us and to give us blessing, not to receive recognition. God made us, and when we went wrong, he himself solves all our problems. He came to make us prosper and to give us blessing and love. We have only to know and believe this, receive salvation, and give thanks before God. When we are made well, God is satisfied. He did not come to this earth and suffer sacrifice in order to be appreciated by us. Yet today's Christianity has been so greatly corrupted. It has been corrupted so very much. Break with heretics and preach the gospel of the water and the spirit. Within this corrupted Christianity, if a person who has not himself received the remission of sin and does not know the gospel of the water, and the Spirit calls those who preach the gospel of the water and the Spirit heretics, slanders them as wrong, and blocks those who want to believe from believing, such a person becomes one who belongs to Jeroboam and becomes a heretic forever. We who have received the remission of sin must not hold fellowship of faith with those who have become such heretics. With them, there can be no such thing as fellowship of faith. The evangelicals seem to believe similarly to us, but they are strictly different. Just as the Apostle John testified that he saved us not with the water only, but with the water and the blood and the Spirit, so it is with us. We have been saved without fail by the water, the blood, and the Spirit. God came to this earth as a man, received baptism, and so took our sins upon himself, bore those sins of the world to the cross, shed his blood and died, rose again, and so saved us wholly from sin. That is why he is our Savior. That is how we believe. But they say that our sins were not washed by the water, but washed only in the blood of the cross. Therefore, however similar it looks, it is never the same. If we hold fellowship of faith with such people, we are killed. If we spread such a faith to others, we become those who belong to Jeroboam and receive the corresponding judgment. God judges. Therefore, through today's passage, knowing that whoever eats bread and drinks water in that place is killed, that is, whoever fellowships spiritually with heretics is killed, we must keep far from them and break with them clearly. We must preach only the Word of God and draw a clear line with those who believe that way. This is the lesson he gives us. That is why I have from the beginning spoken in clear distinction from the Christians of the whole world. There was a time when, out of concern that you might not receive the remission of sin, I said that there is a gospel there too. But after one receives the remission of sin, I have said plainly that it is not so. Dear fellow believers, do you know what pleases God? David was a man who committed many sins. But David acknowledged that the Lord alone is God. He regarded carved wooden idols and images of Asherah as no better than dung and despised all other religions. So God made David's kingdom prosper and made other nations subject to him, bringing him tribute, and he became strong and rich. Solomon was not like that. He took many foreign women, did many wicked things, and served many idols. It even seems that when his wives nagged him, he reluctantly went so far as to bow before the idols. Yet even Solomon, unlike Jeroboam, did not put on priestly garments and go in to offer the sacrifice himself, nor change the date of the Day of Atonement from the 10th day of the 7th month to the 15th day of the 8th month, nor set up golden calves in Bethel and Dan and serve them as God. But Jeroboam alone committed such things. Before God, there are things one may do and things one must absolutely never do. Changing the priesthood established through the sons of Levi and appointing anyone. Changing the 10th day of the 7th month to the 15th day of the 8th month. abolishing the ordinance of gathering at one temple to offer sacrifice for 1 week from the 10th day of the 7th month, and setting up temples anywhere and everywhere at will, making golden calves and setting them up in Bethel and Dan. Such things must never be done. This is trampling on God. It is not sinning before men. It is defying God and striking God away. We would not commit such sins, but neither must we fellowship with those who do. To fellowship with them is to commit the same sin. Dear fellow believers, we could say that it is enough for us to believe among ourselves and go to heaven by ourselves. But think for a moment of the whole world. The Christians of the whole world are now fallen into the sin of Jeroboam. Who is there to tell them this? It is precisely we. But we cannot just bluntly tell someone that he has fallen into the sin of Jeroboam. Only one who knows can tell it. Could we ourselves never fall into this? Jeroboam, too, was an Israelite and a man who believed in the Lord God, and yet he ended up like this. Whoever has come to this must turn back, saying, I have done wrong. Jeroboam, too, when God, the living God, rebuked him and said that a man named Josiah would burn the bones of the priests, ought to have realized, ah, this is the curse coming upon me, quickly submitted, said, I have done wrong, and washed his hands of it all. If he had confessed his wrong before God, before the priests, and before the prophet, torn down all the high places, told the people, let us go and offer the sacrifice on the 10th day of the 7th month, and let those who would cross over to the other nation cross over, then he himself would have lived, his children would have lived, and the people of Israel would all have lived. God is the one who remits all sins when a person repents and returns, but he failed to do so. Dear fellow believers, we must turn back in our hearts. We must never drink such water or eat such bread. This is how I teach you. Whether one eats in secret or eats openly is each person's choice. But what is certain is that whoever does so is killed. His heart is defiled, and he is cursed. Faith is something one chooses clearly for oneself in complete freedom. To us, this is a lesson, but to the heretics within Christianity, it becomes death and, in the end, a curse. If there are such people around us, we must teach them through this word and turn them back. That is what we must do. Goodbye.